Debbie and I first met Dave and Teresa in the early 1990s when we were living in Canton, Ohio. They came to First Christian Church there as young children to be missions interns. And in addition to that, we got to share time with them in a small group, which was an opportunity for us to get to know them better, to see immediately their not only their love for the Lord, but their love for people. And it's been a pleasure to continue our connection over the years. And their faithful witness there has been an encouragement to me for many years. So David will come, and I'm not sure how much Teresa's involved this morning, but maybe it's all David. But we're glad to have them. So David, looking forward to your message today.
Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Gosh. Well, good morning. We can do better. Good morning. Yeah, I love that. So I don't stand behind these. So are you okay if I'm out here? Okay. Thank you, Chuck. I appreciate you giving me the permission. A little bit of an emotional morning today. So I really appreciated the first song that we started with, which was a Rich Mullins song. He went to Cincinnati Christian University and just kind of paved a way for contemporary music. And then you shared a scripture that was one that in the 1984, at that point in time, called the National Missionary Convention, was a scripture that convicted me about missions by all means, share Christ by all means, that some may be saved. And then my dad was a huge, huge follower of man whose name just left my brain. That's what I get for Ed Bousman. Thank you. And today would have been my mother's 86th birthday. So it's one of those mornings where it's real, you know, it's real. And it's a real pleasure to be back with you. We have loved being in the Hamersville area this week. Steve, incredible host, him and his 2,700 cats. We've had a great week together. We've had a super week, and we loved having dinner with Chuck and Cheryl and Dave and Mary Lou. You all have just loved on us tremendously, not just this week, but for over 30 years. I think this church has partnered with us for about 32 years. So to come back and not have Debbie, or to once again see Ruth without Tom, is just a little emotional, but at the same time, a real reminder of just how this church has loved on us for a long time. And we really appreciate that. And there's only one way to deal with that kind of emotion, and that's to take some pictures. So if you're not offended, I love to take photos of our supporters. And Teresa suggested I also do a selfie. So if you smile real big, we're going to get everybody in this, as Mick might say, certainly those from... Teresa, my camera's not opening. Can I use yours? Mick might say, along with those from England, I don't know, I don't want to insult Mick, but certainly in Birmingham, what they would say is, we're going to take a photo. All right, thank you. So I doubt you would have said it that way in Preston. But all right, so I'm going to turn it around. We're going to take one of all of you like this first. Turn around, make room for the camera to switch, okay? What's going on with my cameras today? There we go. Okay, take a photo like this. All right. So if you're not in, can I? Look at that, technology. All right, here we go. Big smiles. Big smiles. And then we're going to do a selfie because we can. All right. Ready? All right, I don't want to block anybody out. No. Okay, we're going to do a couple, okay? Smile on this side. All right. And then on this side. I know, got to do it. Done. Say good morning. There we go, all right, beautiful. Enough of the silliness. All right, so Dave, I have turned it on. We're good to go. If you were in Sunday school, you heard that we have been in England for almost 34 years. It'll be 34 years in October that we first went to England. We started in Northampton, where we planted a church, had babies, learned a little bit about what it means to try to live in England and learn the language and learn how to just be. We then went to Nottingham after planting a church where God surprised us with youth work, not something I was expecting him to introduce us to when I was 40, but we were in the local schools. We worked with the police, the local government, starting youth discipleship groups out of our home, going into the school to teach in their religious studies, their ethics courses about what a Christian view on any topic under the sun. If you can imagine it, we taught it. Been in Birmingham now for almost 10 years, and our primary ministry is Equip Britain. We have a house church, and that last song that we sang is one that our house church loves to sing. So, they will be meeting in 20 minutes. So if it's okay, can we stop and pray for GCC? So tonight is a prayer and praise evening for them. They meet at 4:30 in the afternoon in Birmingham. So God, just thank you for Global Community Church. Thank you for the way that they faithfully love and serve you. And I pray, God, that you would continue to inspire them with a heart for the nations. May your presence be really felt strongly among them today. In Jesus' name, amen. And then Discover the Way is our social media ministry, which is focusing primarily on Pakistani Muslims. And from one month to the next, we have ads that are in Urdu, which is a Pakistani language, and English. And we have over 53,000 people last month in Urdu visit our site, look at the ads, comment on them, send us messages, ask for Bibles, tell us we're wrong or why Allah is great. And then 30-some thousand in English. People were interacting with that message. Is it on? It's on. Okay. You heard a little bit about our family earlier. So our son Nathaniel is 32. He's currently in Australia, and he is a young man who has a heart for God. And if God says, hey, I think I want to use you somewhere else, Nathaniel packs up, he researches it, he does a bunch of Zoom calls to find out if that's really from God, and then when he affirms it, he goes. And he's been in Australia for a year and a half, just exploring disciple-making and working odd jobs to pay the bills. Our daughter and son-in-law are in Cardiff. Rachel and Zach both turned 30 this year. She'll be 30 in about 3 weeks. And they have two beautiful little boys, if I do say so myself, Isaiah and Ezra. So it's Isaiah, but in Britain they would say Isaiah. And you may have followed Isaiah's journey. He had a really traumatic birth. But God has been good, and after a heart surgery and lots of doctor's appointments, he is developing beautifully. Whereas Ezra, his birth was just one of those, super smooth, and his development, thankfully, has been very, very normal. If you're a dog lover or a cat lover, you know that the animals are part of your family, and so we have to introduce Darla and Bosco. They're not just part of our family, they're part of our ministry as well. And when we put out a note back in January saying we were going to be taking a furlough, we just said, would anybody like to come to England and look after our dogs? Free vacation location, pay for your flights, and you got a place to stay and two dogs to look after. We didn't know if anybody would take us up on that. We had two couples, one in Illinois that we had met years ago, who said, you may not remember us, but we'd love to do that. And then a couple in Florida we have never met, who at a missionary convention just signed up for our newsletters, got it, and said, we're coming. So they're the ones that are currently there now. As it gets cooler in Britain, they're the ones from Florida. I think we probably should have done it the other way around. And there's the grand boys, so Isaiah and Ezra. Very briefly, just a little bit about Birmingham and the why are we there. You know, people think about Birmingham or they think about England, and historically we've had a lot of people go, missionaries to England? Why do we need missionaries in England? Well, Birmingham is a city of between 3 and 4 million people. The city itself, what you call the inner city, is about 1.1 million. And there's 187 plus different nationalities. So the world has come to Birmingham. We have neighbors that are Algerian, Chinese, Polish, Latvian, British, Indian. Our local chippies are from Cypriot. They run the fish and chip shop. And 1% of Birmingham is in church on an average Sunday. 1%. But Islam is continuing to grow. I shared in Sunday school about census material that we take. And in 2001, 50-some percent of Brits in Birmingham said they were Christian. That is, I don't know what else I am, so I must be Christian. Don't necessarily go to church, not sure I believe in God, but I'm British, so I must be Christian. 14% said they were Muslim. 2011, it was 45 and 24. 2021, it was 34 and 30. So at our next census in 2031, for all intents and purposes, we'll be a predominantly Muslim city. There's some urgency with what we're doing. There's a lot of urgency with what we're doing. Sikhism, kind of a combination of Hinduism and Islam, and they have 20-plus gurdwaras in Birmingham. So in a context like that, in a context where we're in a shifting sand situation, where right in front of us the culture is changing, right before our eyes, the freedom to express our faith is disappearing. Not just because of religious persecution, but just because of the whole tolerance agenda, and because of everything that goes with that, we're recognizing we're playing catch up. So how do we make disciples in that context? How do we make disciples? I think it's intentional. You don't do it by accident. You don't do it just simply by being nice. It's an intentionality that goes, and we just call that walking with purpose. That is an intentional thing, that we make disciples as we go, because that's actually what Jesus said. We read Matthew 28 as go into all the world and make disciples. And what we've ended up doing accidentally is leaving that to the professionals. The missionaries who go, they're going into the rest of the world, or our church ministers. But what Jesus was actually saying, the way it's actually translated, is as you are going into the world, make disciples. Now, when Jesus referred to the world, quite often what he referred to was the kingdom that sits in opposition to the kingdom of God. So he talks about be in the world, but not of the world. Well, that's that very thought, that the world we live in is a world that God designed for us to enjoy, but it was hijacked. And it's now a kingdom of darkness, and we're the children of the King. We're the children of light. So when you go to work, when you go to take care of the grandkids, when you go see your neighbors, when you go out for a meal, you're going into the world. And he says, make disciples as you do that. And it's like, wow, that'd be great if I knew how. And we've had all kinds of programs. We've thrown programs at people, and we think we knock on a door and say, if you die tonight and Jesus, you know, stood before God and he said, why should I let you in? It's not a program. Disciple making is what Jesus has called us as believers to be and then to do. To be a disciple and to be contagious. But how do we do that? Wouldn't it be great if we had an example of that? Somebody who showed us what it looks like. This guy kind of showed us what it looks like. So I don't know if you've ever watched The Chosen. It gets mixed reviews when I talk to people about it. I actually find it incredibly, incredibly effective. And this is a scene from Jesus meeting the woman at the well, John chapter 4. And in that conversation, I think what we have is a model of how we take everyday conversations, everyday encounters, everyday relationships, and introduce Jesus and faith into them. So instead of reading that story, what I'd like to do is just recount it for you. Now, sometimes I embellish. You would never expect that. But I like to imagine what was actually happening. We get little bits and pieces, but let's fill in the gaps. So if you'll just bear with me. Jesus and his disciples needed to get back to Galilee. But instead of walking around Samaria, which all good Jews, all good rabbis would have done because they couldn't stand the Samaritans. The Samaritans had compromised and they were mixed marriages with non-Jews. And so therefore, so if rabbis got any of the dust on their sandals from Samaria, they would stop and clean them, or they purify themselves. But Jesus said, I need to go across Samaria. So he ends up, can we turn this microphone off? because I don't want feedback. Thank you. This is a well. So he stops at a well outside of a village called Sychar. And it was hot. It was midday. And the disciples, they were like, we want some takeaway. And Peter's like, well, I've been a fisherman all my life, so I don't want fish and chips. And Thomas said, well, I'd like fish and chips. And somebody else said, I want pizza. Jesus said, doesn't matter. Go get some food. So they headed into Sychar to go get food. And Jesus just waited there. He was tired. And out came a woman to get some water. She puts her bucket in the water, hoping this guy isn't going to talk to her, because that would be awkward. But he goes, could I have a drink, please? He's like, what are you talking to me for? You're obviously a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and we don't have anything to do with each other. And he's like, well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you and the gift that is available to you, you'd ask me for a drink. Right, she said. This well's deep, and you don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? I kind of doubt it. And he said, you know, you keep coming back here every day, and you're still thirsty. But if you drank the water that I was going to give you, it would quench your thirst and well up into you to a spring of eternal life. And she's like, oh, I'd really like that water. Could you give it to me, please? And he's like, oh, I'd be happy to talk to you about it after you go greet your husband, bring him back, and we'll talk about it. Oh, I don't have a husband. And he's like, well, that's right. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. You've told me correctly. And she goes, sounds like you're a prophet, and you've gotten just a little bit too close to home for me to be comfortable, so let's talk about something else. I just turned it off, David. I don't know how. So, thank you. Get your husband. You've had five. You're a prophet. Let's talk about something else. Where should we worship? You Jews say it should be in Jerusalem, but we believe it's here on this mountain. And he said, oh, dear woman, there is a day that's coming where it's not going to matter where you worship. And you know what? That day has arrived. It's right here. It's right now. Because what God wants is people who know him as their Lord and Savior. He wants people who know the truth of him being the God of the universe and to worship him from their heart and in the truth of who he is. And she said, I've been told that someday there's a man that's coming who's going to tell us everything. And they've called him the Messiah. And he said, today's that day. It's me. And she wheels around and runs back into Sychar. And she goes, I've met a guy who told me everything. You need to come see him. Told me everything I've ever done. And then you got Bob and you got Tony over here. And they're kind of like, you've been married five times. We all know everything you've ever done. She's like, no. He told me things he couldn't possibly have known unless he was the Messiah. Come and meet him. So they're like, okay, well, let's go meet this guy. So they're following her out. Just about the time you've got Peter carrying a pizza. You've got Thomas with fish and chips. I don't know if he'd have tartar sauce or not. But they're coming back to the well. And they're like, Jesus, we've got some food. And he's like, no, I'm not hungry. I'm like, what? We just went in and got food. He's like, my food is to do what God sent me to do. It's to be faithful and be obedient to him. And I'm telling you, get your eyes off the pepperoni and look over there. As the people are coming out of the city, I'm just imagining it's then, he says, these fields are white to harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters. He was there 3 days, and every single person in town came to believe in him. How does that happen? 3 days, and everybody in town met him and became a believer. And you might say, well, he was Jesus. There were a lot of people that met Jesus that didn't believe in him. I've heard of people being on flights over the Atlantic or the Pacific or wherever, and they have these huge numbers of conversions on a flight. I've never had that happen, and I've been across the Atlantic numerous times. How does that happen? Well, I think this story is actually really seen in this model. This is a tool we use in ministry. It's called the conversation grid. And something I'd encourage you to do is sit down with John chapter 4 and get a piece of paper and just draw a cross on it and make four boxes. Casual, meaningful, spiritual, discovery. Because what we see with Jesus is he started with a casual conversation and ended with everybody in town believing in him. And every single spiritual conversation you're ever going to have starts with a casual conversation. What was the casual conversation in this story? What was casual about it? Could I have a drink? He did not start with, hey, you've been married 5 times. He did not start with, I'll tell you where to worship. He didn't start with that. He started with the thing that was common between them, that they mutually had in common, the well. He started with the thing that they both had right there in front of them. And you know, we talk casually with people all the time and then turn around and walk away and forget about it. Talk about the weather. We talk about that Ohio State win yesterday, huh? We talk about, in Kentucky, they talk about Ale 8. Do you like the new pawpaw flavor? I never even heard of Ale 8 until I moved to Kentucky to go to university, and I can't stand pawpaw, so no, I don't like it. We talk about all sorts of things. We talk about our groceries at the grocery store. We talk about anything and turn around, and we don't give it another thought. And what Jesus did was he asked questions with a purpose. And what I'd recommend is that you kind of prayerfully think about who do you see on a regular basis that your conversation never gets below the surface. That you just have these lovely, enjoyable conversations and then walk away and go home and get back to work, take care of the grandkids, whatever you do. I think it would be powerful if we kind of prayed over those conversations and we wrote their names in the casual box and we started praying for them. God, thank you for that person. Thank you for the conversations we have. But how could I take it to a more meaningful place where people share things that are a bit more personal? Maybe you find out a bit more about the family, about how they feel about their grandchild going to university, how they feel about losing their job, how they feel about relationships or whatever. Get to the meaningful, where after a while, it can become a spiritual, because what we do is we then transfer their name into that meaningful box. And we start saying, God, what of the Jesus stories actually connect with that thing that they're dealing with? Whether it's money, or whether it's relationships, or whether it's work, or whatever. Jesus told stories about all those things. Well, sometimes it's just a matter of going, I am so sorry that life is so hard right now. Can I pray with you? Not, I will pray for you and then walk away, because I don't know about you, 90% of the time I forget to pray for them. But to pray with them right there. And if that makes you nervous, let me tell you, the first time, it's nerve-wracking. After that, it's lovely, because I've only had one person in 30 years of ministry in England who said, no, thank you. I don't want you praying for me. I think people are blessed when we take the God of creation, the God of the universe, right to them and say, can I lift you up to him? Whether they believe in him or not, they're blessed that we want to share our faith with them. And it comes to a point where, like I've just retold the story of the woman at the well, maybe without all the embellishments, but we retell the story of something that they're dealing with, something that Jesus connects with. And then we just say, what do you think I'm supposed to learn from that? What do you think that's telling me about God? What's that telling me about the human nature? And we listen to their answer. And then we just say, that's really interesting. I'd love to talk to you some more about that. When can we do that? Who else do you know that's asking these questions? I've not invited them to church. I've not invited them to a Bible study. It's been a normal, natural relationship where I've been having conversations, and I just say, I'd love to talk to you some more about that. When can we do it? Now, a lot of people will not take you up on it, but I can guarantee you there will be people that will. If we're praying for them, because 99% of evangelism and missions is done on our knees, before we ever speak to somebody, we're asking God to be at work in their lives. Be at work in us. Be memorizing stories of Jesus that we've kept up here. Put them down here so that you can tell them to a child. So that the Holy Spirit, when you've got that relationship that somebody's saying, tell me some more, he's got something to dip into and share with them. Because remember, it's His work. He's the one doing it. Sometimes we get in the way, but sometimes we get to be used by Him as well, which is a beautiful thing. I'll tell you about Phil. Am I okay on time, or we need to get the Baptist to the, beat the Baptist to the restaurant? We okay? All right. Phil. Phil's a postman. I met him during, right as we were coming out of COVID, and dog walking. Phil's a postman, hates his job, walks 15 to 20 miles every day. He was a caregiver for his mother who had COPD, so he was looking after her after he'd looked after his father with dementia, and then his father died. Now he was a caregiver for his mother. He was dating a young lady that he thought for sure he was going to marry. She was the love of his life, only to find out there were several guys in town that considered her the love of their lives. Crushed him, and his dog was really poorly. Dog was dying as well. Phil, the first day I met him, "Hi, this is my dog Bosco. My name's David. My name's Phil. This is Harvey." I don't remember what I asked, but within a few minutes, he told me all this stuff. It just boiled over. And he just shared with me, oh man, it's miserable coming out of COVID. I'm walking all these miles taking care of my mother. I said, "Phil, that sounds really hard. Can I pray with you?" He's like, "Okay." So I just said, "God, give this man strength to face what's ahead, and let him know that you're there for him. Amen. Let's walk dogs." So we walked our dogs several weeks into months, where we would meet up pretty much every day, and we'd talk about our dogs, we'd talk about life. He would ask me questions about prayer, ask me questions about the Bible, because throughout his life, he said, "I've been laying in my bed, staring at the ceiling, hoping somebody's out there, praying up there, and they just keep bouncing back at me." And so one day I met him in the park. He was beside himself with stress. He had walked through several very large parks and back again with his dog, and somewhere had lost his keys. House keys, work keys, car keys, his life was somewhere on the ground in those big parks. And I said, "Would you like me to help?" And he said, "Yes, please." So I just said a little prayer, you know, "God, help us find the keys." And I took about 4 or 5 steps, not making it up. And I looked down and said, "Oh, Phil, are these your keys?" And he looked at me and he goes, "Who are you and what do you do?" And I said, I'm just a Jesus follower who loves to help other people know what that looks like in their own lives. Would you like to do that?" And he goes, "Yes, please." So we started a dog walk Bible study. Sunday mornings, 8 o'clock, 3 or 4 of us would get together, sometimes more, sometimes just a couple of us, and we'd talk about a story from the Bible, we'd pray together, we'd explore it. We always ask 4 questions in a Bible study. What's this tell you about God? What's it tell you about people? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to change in your life, or how are you going to respond? And who are you going to share it with? And this one morning, we were reading the story about Jesus being baptized. And when it got to the part of, "What are you going to do in response to it?" he said, "Well, I've never been baptized." I said, "Well, that's a really interesting response to Jesus' story. What do you think that says to you?" He said, "Well, if Jesus was baptized, maybe I should be too." So we taught him a little more about what it means to follow Jesus. This is in our house. This is a sunroom in our house. The man behind him is Dwayne. If you were in Sunday school, you heard about Dwayne. The lady on the left there is Sue, who's one of our dog walk Bible study people. The pool is a birthing pool that somebody knew we were going to be doing baptism and donated to us. It's never been used for a human birth, let me tell you that. So we call it our rebirthing pool. And I don't know, is this going to play? Let me see. This happened in our house. Phil just giving himself to God, totally and unreservedly, in really freezing cold water. He's now a part of our house church. Is all of his anxiety gone? No. Is all of his stress about his work gone? No. But does he pray to someone he knows is out there now? Yes. And he has a group of people around him from our church that he knows love him and support him. So I just want to remind you, you are beautiful children of light. You are children of the King, and He has gifted you with His Holy Spirit. And he says, as you are going from this place, make disciples. It might be that for this moment in time, you don't know what that looks like, but you would love to know how he can use you. It might be at this point in time, you're like, well, I've never really been obedient and just said, Jesus, I want to be unreservedly yours. This is that time. Just like Jesus said to the woman at the well, it's today. It's today. I want to use you. I want to be your God. I want to use you to make me known, to give hope and love and purpose to those people that you just seem to talk about the weather with. And he says, let's talk about me with them. Let's talk about how I've changed your life. Let's talk about how you are a different person because the creator of the universe lives in your heart. If that is something that you say, I would love to be a part of, I don't know what it looks like, I don't know how to do it, but I want to let God use me. If there's any decision that you want to make about following Jesus or being a part of this church, I think this would be a great time to do that. And Mary Lou, I think, are we going to have a song with piano or on okay. So why don't we, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. If there's anything that you want prayer for, you want to talk about, Dave and I will be down here. You can come down and see David Squared. That's two of us. And pray about it, ask about it, learn about it. We would love to do that with you. Let's stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing our closing song. Father, you are a good God. You are a good God who wants the very best for us. And the very best is not just being in your family, being in church and enjoying that. The very best is being able to share our story with those who are lost and don't know what this looks like. God, I pray, move in our hearts. Move in our hearts so that we might know you in a more personal way and know what it looks like to see our neighbors bowing their knee before Jesus, bowing our children, our friends, bowing the knee before you. We ask, Father, that you would move today in Jesus' name. Amen.